having finished the study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it's really not uncommon to be left awestruck and a little dizzy from the amount of information and the enlightenment that Jesus has just shared. I mean, his words in that Sermon on the Mount were revolutionary. Then, as we learned, they are just as revolutionary then as they are for today, and they're still incredible today. And we learned how to live our lives out of the Sermon on the Mount. So you would think, with Jesus giving this incredible sermon that's nothing but help and enlightenment to people, you would think that would never cross anyone's mind. It would never cross anyone's mind to say, hey, this Jesus, he's trouble. Trouble. You wouldn't think that would cross anyone's mind for people to say, this Jesus, he's our adversary. He's a nemesis. Jesus is a bad guy, and he must be dealt with. You would never expect that because he's been so incredible with all that he's doing. But guess what? That's exactly what happens. In John chapter 5, which is where we're going tonight, if you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 5, to where we'll be studying, get your outlines out, we find that Jesus is called a bad guy. Jesus is put on someone's hit list. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus has certainly attracted people to him who love him. He has attracted people to him who support him. He has attracted people to him who appreciate what he had to say. But according to John chapter 5, Jesus has also produced a group of people who despise him and want him silenced at any price. So let's read John chapter 5. We'll start right at the top, verse 1. And we'll stop when I need to make a comment here. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. Not when this water is stirred, I have no one to help me. Now, while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." I'll stop right there for a second, pick up what's going on here. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and there's a festival going on. That means there's lots and lots of people, lots of foot traffic. And this foot traffic is going to travel to all the notable places, the attraction kind of places. And there's this pool, the Pool of Bethesda. And it was one of those places that people like to see. Now, by the way, archaeologists have uncovered this pool. There it is. If you go to Jerusalem, that's the Pool of Bethesda. There's no doubt about it. That's it. They found it. And the next picture, they show the steps coming down to the pool. It's one of the pools in Jerusalem that people believed could supernaturally heal them from their ailments. There was a belief that when the waters of the pool stirred, when all of a sudden something happened in the waters, then the first person down those stairs into the pool would be healed. Therefore, lots of people with infirmities and with afflictions gathered at this pool. Now, John chapter 5 tells us that Jesus went to that pool. He went to the Pool of Bethesda. And when he arrives, he comes upon one of the regulars there, a man who has been unable to walk for 38 years. By all estimations, it probably means he hasn't walked since birth. Verse 6 tells us, when Jesus saw him and then learned about him, Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, it would be very easy in your Bible reading to read this and just kind of chalk it up as Jesus asking some kind of rhetorical question. But it's not. It's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not asking a rhetorical question. What Jesus is doing here with this question is determining if this man's problem had become his way of life. Do you want to get well? Was this just your way of life? Had the man become resigned to this situation? That's just who I am, man. And was he really looking? Was he really looking for a situational life change? Or had he acquiesced and just given way to, this is who I am, 38 years. This is my lot in life. This is all it will ever be. See, point one in this message that Jesus has given is this. The man's problem had become his way of life. Now, for you and me, it's easy to criticize this lame man's lack of faith, but in reality, it had been 38 years, probably since his birth, and he most likely has never known what walking is like or even stood upright. His affliction was probably the only thing he ever knew. This is who I am. This is my lot in life. This is all my life is ever going to be. Now, the passage is sure to point out that Jesus sees the man, but Jesus, it says, find out his story. And that leads us to ask, that leads Jesus to ask, but do you want to be well? Do you want change? Do you want a different life than you have right now? Do you want things to be differently? Do you really want things to be different? You see, friends, it's easy for us to become cemented in our lifelong teachings. It's easy for us to become kind of locked into our life practices. It doesn't matter if those life practices were right or wrong. We could be locked into them. It doesn't matter if those life practices were good or bad, healthy or destructive. You've done something for an entire lifetime. Getting well may be unattractive, especially if it means losing the only life you've ever known. Well, gang, today, Jesus comes to you and me. He sees us. He knows our life. He knows our story, and he offers us a new life with him. But Jesus' offer of healing will absolutely challenge and absolutely contradict the life that we have known. Do you still want to get well? Do you want salvation, even if it challenges your family's practices? Do you want Jesus' lordship? Do you want him calling the shots in your life, even if it rubs your ethnicity wrong? Do you want spiritual healing, even if your heritage, your culture, your lifelong traditions all have to be put on the table of sacrifice? Do you still want to be well? You see, Jesus wasn't asking a simple question of do you want to be sick or do you want to not be sick? He wasn't asking him that. Jesus was determining if this man was willing to lose what had defined him for almost four decades. That question is asked of those who haven't met Jesus yet. But guess what? It's also asked of the longtime followers of God, those who have known Jesus for a long time and have been following him. Jesus asks basically the same question. Do you want to be well? And Jesus means all the way well. All the way well. You see, it's common for followers of God to get to a place where they say, this is who I am. Better than we were. This is my new lot in life. This is all my new life is ever going to be. Now, Christ may well have regenerated our lives, and we may have years of growth behind us. But then we just kind of lay down by that pool of Bethesda and say, I guess this is it. I guess I'm not going to get well when it comes to that heart issue that keeps plaguing me. I guess I'm not really going to win that battle over that vice that I've been fighting. I guess I'm maybe not going to achieve that goal that I was trying to achieve. I'm not going to get that victory. I'm not going to see that loved one saved. And I'm not going to conquer that fear or even beat my own ailment. Gang, Jesus sees you. He knows your story. And he asks you, do you want to get all the way well? Not halfway well. Not kind of well. And not well enough. Do you want to be well? All the way well. Because Jesus is not about half fixes. He's not about jimmy-rigging something. And he's not about partial change. God makes it clear, he's in. He's in the change business, all the way in. Full restoration. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So back to the pool of Bethesda. Let's go back to the pool of Bethesda. What was this lame man's answer? Well, apparently he did have faith because he must have said yes, because verse 8 reads this. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. Now, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry that mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed said, I had no idea who it was. Because Jesus had slipped into the crowd that was there. Let's stop here for a second. And so, we find out who the haters in the story are, don't we? The haters were the people who were supposed to be the experts in God things. The people who should know God's heart the best were the ones who disliked Jesus the most. You see, they too are in Jerusalem for the festival. It is a Sabbath day, and no work was probably going on anywhere. It's a Sabbath day, and here these religious leaders come across a man who's carrying a mattress up the road, and they ask him, why of all days are you moving your mattress today on the Sabbath? And he tells them, man, someone just healed me of 38 years of paralysis. But he wasn't sure who that was. Now later, Jesus is going to go to him. We'll read this later, but I want to let you know now, get the cat out of the bag. Jesus is going to go to him and tell him who he is. And then he goes back and he tells the religious leaders it was Jesus. And then verse 16 tells us what these religious leaders thought of this whole thing now. Now that they know Jesus is involved. Verse 16 says, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Okay, what's happening here? We'll make this our point too. And I'm going to explain it. Earthly ramifications superseded supernatural implications. Earthly ramifications superseded supernatural implications. Gang, we need to remember our 7 months of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount study. We studied the Sermon on the Mount for 7 months. Jesus, in that passage, in those chapters, without even trying to, has schooled everyone. He has schooled them all. Especially, he has schooled those religious leaders. He has schooled them on what God thinks. He has schooled them on what God places priority on, and he has schooled them on what God says is important and what is not. Now, after Jesus' schooling of them, the religious leaders feel the heat of the ramifications of Jesus' teaching. There are ramifications for what Jesus said. Ramifications like life as they knew it is being challenged. The religious leaders knew that. Ramifications like practices that have been long established need to change. Ramifications like, you experts, you just became the students. Now that's a lot of earthly changes and a lot of day-to-day ramifications because of Jesus. Now again, change and challenge may indeed be tough for anyone to handle. We get that. But what should have trumped any trepidation about Jesus changing things on the earthly level were the spiritual implications of Jesus and all that he was doing. Jesus is healing the sick. Nobody could do that. He is performing all kinds of miracles. He's teaching with the authority of God. The spiritual implication of all that he's doing is this: the Messiah had come. All of what Jesus does is implying something. The long-awaited Savior has just shown up. But the response of the religious leaders shows us that what we have here on earth and what we have accepted as our way of life can have such a powerful hold on us that we opt for it over God's incredible proposition and God's amazing provision. God had sent the Messiah. But if the religious leaders followed him, their power could change. God had sent the world his son. But if the religious leaders admitted that, they may well not have their employment positions. God had sent the Savior of the world to us. But if the religious leaders allowed Jesus to save people, well, the money in the offering plate may just go down a little bit. You see, for these haters, earthly ramifications had superseded supernatural implications. And Westbridge, it's really no different for you and me. The Savior of the world wants you and me to put our life on an offering plate. Our whole life, put it on an offering plate. Give it to him. The God who holds the planets in orbit and causes the sun to rise and set each day, he wants to be the one ordering the steps of your life. The Spirit of God, who will lead us into all things righteous, wants us to obey his leading in every step of our day and every word that comes out of our mouth. The question is, will we allow implications of what God wants to take their rightful priority over what it may cost us in our earthly life? Or will we let earthly ramifications supersede supernatural implications? Gang, we must be careful to avoid placing priority on temporary things and avoid fixing our eyes on all these things that are less important. Okay, to round out our study for tonight, we know Jesus has healed the lame man, right? Jesus has then left the man without ever telling him who he was, but then Jesus finds the man a second time. He finds him in the temple. And in this meeting, Jesus says, oh, one more thing, kind of like Columbo. Hey, one more, I know, you're over 40. You knew that one. Me too. He says, one more thing. John chapter 5, verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, hey, that one more thing? See, you're well again. You're well. Now stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, did you notice here how Jesus has no hesitation? Jesus has no hesitation at all broaching the subject of one's spiritual condition. I jumped out at me that Jesus just jumped right into it with him. He went from, hey, you can't walk, to, hey, spiritual issues. And I have to be honest with you, that's something that I have a little bit of trouble with. I'm not that fast to do that. I mean, I can easily talk to someone about their hobbies. You want to talk cars? I'll talk cars. You want to talk motorcycles? Let's talk motorcycles. Want to talk how I got to the top of Mount Washington? We can do that. You want to talk about your job? Easy to talk about. You want to talk about your kids, your family? I can talk all those things. But then making the jump to God, making the jump to the subject of the spiritual world, making the jump to the mistakes we've made in our life, our regrets, well, for me, that's not done without a tiny twinge of awkwardness inside of me, or even, dare I say, a little bit of weirdness in me. Yet Jesus gives us a powerful example here, and it's really point three. The bigger malady in this man's life is his sin, separating him from God. Jesus tells the man, okay, we've dealt with your physical sickness, but guess what? The biggest problem you have is not your inability to walk. That's not your biggest problem. The biggest problem you have is that you're separated from God because of what you've done. And Jesus is quick to point out that if the man continues living, if you continue living, even though you're walking now, if you continue living without dealing with the sin issue in your life, a much worse fate awaits you. William Barclay, a theologian, says this. He says, this healing was indeed a great miracle, but the man needed an even greater miracle. He needed to have his sins forgiven. The man was delighted to be physically healed, but he had to turn from his sins and seek God's forgiveness to be spiritually healed. God's forgiveness is the greatest gift you will ever receive. You see, gang, Jesus makes it clear. The God questions are something every one of us must take time to wrestle with. We have to take time to wrestle with these questions. Questions like, is there a God? And can I know him? What does God want with me? What is my relationship or my connection with God supposed to be? How do you know God? How do I meet God? And how do I start a life with him? Now, some people think that these questions can't be answered. And so they ignore what Jesus listed as the bigger problem that this guy has in his life and we have in our life. Others have been told that God is nothing. He's nothing like this God in this story who healed that lame man at the Pool of Bethesda. I don't know where they get that, but people have been told Jesus ain't like that. They say he's not kind. God's not kind. He's angry. That's not what he looked like in John chapter 5. People have been told God's not forgiving. God wants to condemn you. Well, I gotta say, that's not what I read in John chapter 5. He's not a good, good father. He's harsh. God is demanding. And so this group that falls into the pothole of these lies chooses to not associate with God. I won't associate with him. I won't even think about the spiritual world. Well, that's why, gang, God has given us this story and he has it written down for over 2,000 years for us. He wants us to read it. He wants us to study it. He wants you and me to cast our complete focused gaze on God, to think about the God questions. Be deep and think about them. Ask, are you really there? Are you really looking to know me? Are you able to forgive my failures? You're willing? to wipe away my mistakes? And you want to accept me? In our lives today, we live at breakneck pace, don't we? Especially up here in the north. We answer thousands of questions in our lives. But Jesus shows us here that he wants us to answer the God questions. Jesus is waiting right next to us saying, I'm here. I've been here all along, waiting. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus says, I will accept you. You can't do anything so bad that you would get me to turn away from you. But what you need to do is you need to turn away from all that and turn to the life that I have for you. You need to believe in me and follow me. Oh, he's been calling, and he's been wanting you to address the God questions. As the band comes back, the question is, do you want to be well? Are you willing to trade a lame, crippled life, and trade it to God in exchange for life to its fullest extent? Are you willing to say, there has to be more to life than this? This can't be it. And if you've been on the journey with God for quite a while, have you stopped at the pool of Bethesda and kind of just sat down? Were you more hungry for God a year ago? Were you more hungry for God 5 years ago? And have you stopped the journey towards full sanctification and being like God? The road to Jesus Christ as a follower of God is like walking up an escalator that's going down. If you stop and take a break, you're going down. You got to keep moving forward. Are you willing to be all the way well? God has the answers for us. You need to talk to him in your heart. If you've never encountered Jesus Christ, if you've never asked him to take away your sins, if you have never really in your heart made a full commitment to say, Lord, I need you and I want you. I don't quite get it all, but I know I'm in need and I know you're the answer and I know you're the Son of God. And say yes as we worship. Just say yes to God in your heart and start the journey. And I ask you to stand and worship with us as we close out tonight. Will you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you for this amazing gift that we can come to the word that you have recorded for us and see what you did when you walked this earth. Lord, you find the sick, you find the lame, you find the people who have let their lives be defined by what it shouldn't be, and you offer healing, and you merely ask, do you want to be well? I pray for those, Lord, who have taken the brave step of saying yes, they want to be well. Lord, I pray that you would let their salvation be sure and complete. And I pray that you would start them on the journey to find a good church, to find a good Bible, to find their way into a connection to you through prayer. Lord, I pray that you help each and everyone on their journey. I pray that you would help us to realize that there are things that are ramifications of serving you, and let us gladly give up any ramification because of the amazing offer of being your heir in the kingdom of God and to live forever with you. Lord, I pray that you help each of us to connect with you each and every day, that we would stay close to you, talk to you, have our relationship be one where we grow in the knowledge of you and where we change more into your image. Lord, if there are any who need prayer tonight or want to talk, have them come down front. Have them come down front, meet me and Miss Dawn. And Miss Dawn, I pray that you would help this be a night that changes lives. Lord, be with us as we travel through the weekday. Thank you for an incredible Thanksgiving week. We thank you that we let our Thanksgiving be known. And now, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do next Saturday. We look forward to what you're going to do in bringing in more. And I pray that you'd help us to light the way with our joy, with our gratitude, with our hope, with our love. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. If anyone needs prayer, wants to talk, come down front. We're here for you. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.